If you have your Bibles with you this morning, I invite you to open and turn with me in the Gospel of Matthew to Matthew chapter 13. We'll read verses 24 through 30 and then jump down to verses 36 through 43. We come to the second parable where Jesus not only speaks the parable, but he also gives the explanation for it. One of two parables that he does this for us. So we will come this morning. We'll read Matthew chapter 13, beginning in verse 24 through 30, and then we will jump down to verses 36 through 43. As we have opportunity to hear the reading of the Lord's Word this morning, I encourage you to do so with the utmost attention and to listen in faith to what the Spirit says to the churches. Please hear the Word of our God this morning. He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, 'Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?' And he said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' So the servant said to him, 'Then do you want us to go and gather them?' But he said, 'No, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" Down in verse 36. "Then he left the crowds and went into the house, and his disciples came to him saying, 'Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field.' He answered, 'The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. And the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear.'" As far as the reading of the Lord's word, may he bless it. Please join me in prayer. Our gracious God, how we thank you that as we come before you this morning, that we can perceive the end of the ungodly, even as you, Christ, have clearly revealed it unto us here in this parable. And we pray that as we come, that you would grant us your Spirit to hear, to listen, to receive in faith, that we might lay these things up in our hearts, that we might take them to heart, that we might meditate upon them day and night. And that you, O Lord, would be pleased to have this parable make its intended mark upon our minds and our hearts and our souls this morning. Lord, we thank you that as we come to your word and the preaching of it, that we are reminded yet once again that Christianity is not about playing games, that there is no possibility of mocking you, that we can perhaps mock others and mock the church and mock those who sit around us, but that one day we shall all be called to account for every useless word that we have spoken, for every vain imagination, imaginative thought, for all the sin that dwells within us. And we pray that indeed in that day that it will go well with our souls, that we would be found in that day to have a faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and in the righteousness that is imputed to us by faith alone. Be with us as we look into this parable this morning, and we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. As we're going through this series on parables, last week we began the second large theme, if you will, of Jesus' parables, and that is growing in the kingdom of God, or growing in God's grace. And as we looked last week at the first parable from Mark 4, I reminded you, and I would do so again this morning, that no single parable of Jesus exhaustively teaches everything that we need to know about the kingdom or even about growth in the kingdom. In no parable does Jesus reveal to us everything that we need to know, but what he does reveal, we do need to know. And so as we came to last week's parable, we noted that, and as we come to this week's parable, we will see very clearly that this is not an exhaustive body of divinity that Jesus walks us through. Now, we noted last week in the first parable, as we consider it under the theme of growing in the kingdom of God, that we have a great need for the Word of God if we are to grow. That Christians cannot grow apart from the Word of God because it is the Word of God that contains the power of God to produce life in us. And that all life or all fruit that flows from us must be in accord with the Word of God as well. If God's Word is being planted in our minds and our hearts, then we ought to expect the fruit of the Word is going to be produced. Now this morning, we come to the second parable that deals with growing in God's kingdom. And as we have just read these verses, I simply want to break it into 2 points this morning as we deal with this aspect of growth. 2 points to first look at Satan's scheme, and then secondly to look at Jesus' strategy. So we have Satan's scheme and Jesus' strategy. Our first point as we look at this parable of the wheat and the weeds is to consider Satan's scheme and schemes against the Lord and against his church. Now, as we have just read these verses, perhaps you've noticed that there's several parallels that tie this parable in with what we looked at in Mark 4 last week. That in both of these parables, there's the scattering or the sowing of seed. That in both of these parables, there are men who sleep. Just in Mark 4, as the man finished scattering, so we read that he went and he slept and he rose night and day. And we read that the servants of the master here are also sleeping. And both parables also have that common theme throughout the parables, that note of the harvest, of final judgment that is coming. There's many parallels between this parable and the parable that we looked at last week. And yet, as we come to consider this parable this morning, we'll note that it's not in the similarities with last week's parable, but that it is with the difference that exists between last week's parable and this parable that this parable really comes into its own. Now, last week, as we looked at the growth, the secret growth of the seed in the kingdom of God, the growth of the kingdom seemed to show and indicate that if we are to grow, that we are to passively rest in the Word of God. You remember that word that's used there in Mark 4, that the earth produces of itself this fruit, that as Christians to grow, that we are passive in producing this life for us. And if we can say it in this way, I apologize if it's a little too base, last week's parable almost made us feel like growth in the kingdom is a cakewalk, that it comes at a relatively easy cost, that we just need to hear and listen to the Word of God and then sit back and let God's Word do what it is called to do. Last week's parable showed the passive rest that we ought to have in God's Word to grow. Well, you note that the tenor that was set last week is not the same as the parable this week. Because as we just read these verses, you note that growth is not visualized as a passive receiving of God's Word, but that rather what Jesus now includes in the growth of the kingdom is that there must be active resistance against the schemes of Satan. The growth in the kingdom of God isn't just a sit back and chill and be passive with everything. The growth in the kingdom is not something that can be taken as easy or as a cakewalk. But Jesus reveals to us in this parable that growth in the kingdom of heaven, that it is hindered and obstructed by many things. And now why is this? But that Jesus points out clearly to us that Satan is scheming against the church. Now we read this, don't we, in the parable, that there is Satan's war that is drawn out here in the words of Jesus. Now much of this parable of the wheat and the weeds is relatively self-explanatory. Jesus tells us that a man, a farmer, goes out and he sows seed in his field. And that while his servants are sleeping, that an enemy comes in and decides that he is going to sow weeds among the wheat. This was a particular crime in the Roman Empire that was known, and it was a grievous crime to go and to do this to your neighbors or even to your enemy's field, to sow these weeds so that the weeds would intermingle with the wheat. And Jesus tells us in his interpretation, doesn't he, down in verse 37, that the man who goes to sow this good seed is none other than himself, that it is the Son of Man. And that the enemy who comes to thwart this growth in the kingdom of God is none other than the devil. And Jesus tells us here that the good seed that is planted are the sons of the kingdom, and that the weeds that are grown or planted by Satan are his own children, that they are sons of the evil one. And so at a very basic level, what Jesus is instructing and revealing to us here is that Satan is warring against the growth of this kingdom. That Satan is filled with malice and with hatred, that he is an enemy to all that Christ is doing, as he is commanding and as he is explaining and as he is unfolding the glorious plan of redemption and the grace of God through him, that at every corner and in every age and in every church that Satan is at war. That wherever the kingdom of God is sown, that Satan is very close behind. As Jesus teaches so clearly in John 10:10, that the enemy has come to seek and to destroy and to kill. And this is something that I fear we can all too often forget, that Satan is at war with the kingdom of God. That Satan is seeking to sow in corruption and enemies, that he is seeking to stomp out the kingdom of God. This is the great war, if you will, that has been waged since the fall. You remember, as God turns to curse Satan in the Garden of Eden, that he declares to him that I will put enmity between your seed and between the woman's seed. The seed of the woman will one day crush your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And as Jesus comes and he unfolds the growth of the kingdom here, he reveals that this is the center of Satan's war against the Lord, against his anointed, and against his people. That Satan is waging war against the church of Jesus Christ. But perhaps a little more disturbing than this very blunt reality is the tactic that Satan uses, and the tactic that Jesus reveals to us here of Satan. You remember in that well-known chapter of Ephesians 6:11 that Paul reminds us that there are many methods to the devil's scheming, that he has many different strategies, if you will, of waging this war. And as we look out through the scriptures and even throughout history, we see that Satan has used many tactics in his warfare against the kingdom of God and against the church. There have been many times when Satan has used the tactic of external persecution, of sending men and women and threatening them and bringing them in to be arrested and to be beaten and perhaps even to be killed in order that they might recant their professions and confessions of faith. There are other times where Satan's tactic is to deceive the church with heretical doctrines, of sowing in erroneous beliefs and truths that God's people eat up because they fail to understand God's word and meditate on it day and night. How often has Satan wreaked havoc in the church of Jesus Christ by propelling and propagating false doctrines? At other times, his tactic is to raise up false teachers and false prophets, and even in the early days of the church, to raise up false apostles who go forth teaching these erroneous doctrines, who are given golden tongues so that people lap their poison right out of their hand. Oftentimes, Satan uses false teachers. At other times, we read that his tactic is to use counterfeit signs and wonders, to marvel people's eyes and to make them think that indeed this must be from the Lord, and to take their gaze off of Christ himself and onto the signs. At other times throughout history, Satan has used the tactic of infiltrating civil governments that seek to legislate or to persecute the blessed church of Jesus Christ. Satan has many tactics that he comes against the church with. What is relatively disturbing in this parable is the particular tactic that Jesus singles out here. The particular tactic that Satan uses. Because as Jesus reveals that the enemy has come in to sow these weeds that the devil is sowing among the church are not false doctrines. They're not external persecutions to the church. They're not civil governments that are trying to pass legislations against the freedom of religion. But we note here that the tactic that Satan uses is that he sows people into the church of Jesus Christ. That Jesus states so clearly here that these weeds are none other than the sons of the evil one. That Satan comes in his maliciousness and he attacks the church by sowing in those who are not sons of the kingdom, but who are sons of the evil one. That he sows into the church people who are deceivers, people who are haters, people who are idolaters and insubordinate and selfish and hypocrites and divisive and insolent and sexually immoral and lazy and all those who practice every form of evil. And Jesus reveals here and singles out this particular tactic of Satan's that into the very fabric of the kingdom in this world, that Satan has sown people. People who are his children. And if that's not disturbing enough, the uneasiness reaches its climax when we understand and see that Jesus reveals to us the craftiness of Satan in doing this. Because we note there in verse 25 that Satan comes and he sows these weeds into this field when? While the men were sleeping. Now it's not right to presume here that these men were being lazy or that they were suffering a dereliction of their duties. This isn't a sleep of laziness or despondency. You note throughout this parable that the master never rebukes the servants. That when they come and they say, look, there's weeds that have sprung up, that the master doesn't look and say, well, it's because you failed to keep watch. You were sleeping. What were you doing? Rather, the sleep of these servants is likely the sleep that was commended in Mark chapter 4, verse 27. That after the scattering, after the proclaiming and the preaching of the word, that ministers and those who have been entrusted with this message are granted to rest. They're granted to let the word take its effect. And as these servants have gone out and they have cultivated and they have tilled and they have turned over and they have done their master's bidding, so they rest dependent upon the master himself and upon the Lord. And it's in this time of rest, this commendable and blessed rest, that we read that the enemy, who is the devil, that he comes in. That he comes in unseen and he comes in unknown. And he sows these weeds amongst the wheat. And we read there in verse 25 that even before these men woke up, that he had gone away. You see, the devil has been at this game long enough. That he knows how to conceal himself. That he knows how to conceal his plots. That he doesn't come in terrible pomp and darkness. That he doesn't come wearing a crown upon his head that says, look, I'm the devil and I'm here to cause trouble. That he doesn't come so that all might behold him and see him in his dread majesty and in terror. But as Jesus tells us here, he comes secretly. And he often comes unknown and unheard and unseen. Comes in the words of Paul as one who masquerades as an angel of light. And in so doing, he is given leave to sow in these weeds. We see further in his scheme not only is secrecy, but also the poison that these weeds bring into the kingdom. That as with the sower, so with the seed. That the real poison in Satan's scheme is that it is found in the church, and that these weeds, these evil and corrupt people that he has sown in, like their father, they don't wear signs over their head that say, "Look at me, I am a son of the evil one." But that these weeds are barely discernible, even from the wheat themselves. Now you note here in verse 26 that as the enemy came in and the devil sowed these weeds, that it wasn't even until the plants came up and bore grain that the weeds appeared also. And we're left wishing that Jesus could have given us a little more detail. How long ago had these weeds been planted in the field? How long had these weeds been allowed to remain docile and dormant? How long had they been germinating in this field? We don't know, but all that Jesus tells us here is that not until this wheat grew up and began to produce the grains, nearing and ripening towards the harvest, that it wasn't until then that these servants realized there are also weeds that are here amongst this field and within the church. And all we know is that they had been growing there for some time. That they had been bearing some fruit, that they were barely discernible from the wheat. Now the vast majority of commentators agree. The Greek word that's used here for this weed, that it refers to darnel ryegrass. And I am no plant expert, but what commentators note here is that darnel ryegrass, when it begins to bear fruit, that the stalks of this weed are between 1 and 3 millimeters thick, and that the stalks of wheat are only between 3 and 6 millimeters. That in all reality, this darnel ryegrass looks and it acts and it appears to be wheat. That it is difficult to discern even for the educated and the well-known and familiar farmer to be able to pick out with certainty, is this a poisonous weed that's growing up amongst the wheat, or is this the fruitful wheat that has been planted that is of good stock that we want to bring into the harvest? And that the way that darnel ryegrass works is that it is camouflaged amongst the wheat and it takes its roots down into the ground, often deeper than the roots of the wheat itself, and it chokes the roots and it produces a poisonous fungus that comes in and steals life away from the wheat. And here in the church, God reveals to us the poison that Satan sows among the sons of the kingdom. That the sons of the evil one are not easily discernible. That the people that Satan sows into the church, that they are men and that they are women, and that they are children who look like Christians. That they are individuals who profess faith in Christ. That they are people who join us in praying, "Our Father who art in heaven." They join us on Sunday mornings to sing the praises of Zion with us, that they are individuals who read their Bibles, that they faithfully sit under the preaching of the Word, that they fellowship with us, that they serve us, that they are friendly towards us, that they are knowledgeable of God's Word, that they even at times partake of the Lord's Supper, that they join and become members of the church, and yet we are told here that though they look like the wheat, that in reality they are nothing more than the sons of the evil one, that Satan has sowed into the fabric of the church to poison the wheat and to try and destroy it, that these are individuals who are disguised and camouflaged like their father as an angel of light, and that they sit in the midst of the church, and that they get their poison into the church. That they are men and women like Judas, who travel and sit under the instruction of Christ for 3.5 years, secretly carrying out their abominable deeds and the will of their father. They're men and women like Ananias and Sapphira who feigned their devotion and their piety, selling their lands and coming before the Lord and saying, we're going to give everything that we receive from this land, and yet they are deceivers and they are idolaters. And they usurp the authority of Christ and of his apostles. These are men like Demas, who traveled with Paul on his missionary journeys, planting and strengthening and establishing churches. And yet, in their hearts lurks a love for this world. A love so strong that even this once companion of Paul had abandoned him, for he loved the things of this world too much. These are men and women like Alexander and Hymenaeus who make a shipwreck of their faith but appear to be Christians. These are men and women, in the words of the preacher from Hebrews 6, that they have tasted of the heavenly gifts, that they have received the sacrament of cleansing and of baptism, that they have heard the preaching of the word, and yet they have failed to fall short or to come, they have come short of true faith. This is those that John tells us that they went out from us. Why? Because they were never actually from us. But they live amongst us, and they fellowship with us even in the church. And as one commentator rightly notes, these may be your husbands. This may be your wife. This may be your children or your grandchildren, your friends or your acquaintances, your elders or your deacons. It may even be you. We see that Satan comes to secretly poison the church of Jesus Christ, and that these weeds are permitted to lie dormant for a time, to germinate slowly, to even begin to bear some fruit, but that they are always silently and slowly excreting the poison of Satan himself into the kingdom of God. We see Satan's scheme here in this parable, but we see as well Jesus' strategy, don't we? Jesus reveals to us in this parable that growth in the kingdom of heaven is continually obstructed and it is made difficult by Satan. He reminds us here that we cannot think that we can simply coast into eternity with no worry or no concern. But he further comes in this parable to reveal to us his strategy for dealing with Satan's scheme. I would note that as we do this, that you understand that Jesus' reply is a bit uncharacteristic. As I have read through this, I have wrestled and grappled with it, that if I were in Jesus' place, thankfully I'm not, I don't think I would have ended this parable in this way. Because you note here in this parable, at first Jesus' response is a bit uncharacteristic. Because in this parable where Jesus admits that there is so much that works against the kingdom of heaven, in this very parable where he tells us that weeds are growing up and looking like wheat, that throughout this parable, Jesus doesn't utter a single word of self-reflection. I read this parable and I walk away pleading, how can I know if I am wheat or if I am a weed? I would think that that would be the whole point that Jesus would want to draw out on this parable, is to make sure that you belong to the sons of the kingdom and not to the sons of the evil one. And yet you note here that Jesus leaves us in a very disturbing and uncomfortable position, because Jesus doesn't bring that up in this parable. Jesus doesn't say, here's a litmus test to make your calling and your election sure. He doesn't say, here's the fruit that you ought to be bearing. He doesn't say, just rest and confide and trust in me, or to repent of your sins. He gives none of that. He doesn't deal here in this parable, as good as those things are, with giving us what so many of us want to know, how can I know if I'm wheat or weed? But rather what Jesus is doing here is he's laying a type of foundation. He's laying a foundation by which he will build on with later parables. where we will be given to self-reflection, where we will ask, am I wheat or am I simply a deceived weed that is growing in this kingdom? He doesn't do it here, but he lays this foundation because, friends, if we don't understand the seriousness of what Jesus says in this parable, that within his kingdom, in this world, and in this church, that there are those who are truly sons of God, and there are those who are sons of the evil one, and that for a time they are growing together, if we don't understand the seriousness of what Jesus reveals here, we'll never understand the urgent commands in Scripture that say, therefore, make sure of your calling and your election. Be vigilant and watchful for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. How often we don't grapple with the seriousness of what Jesus lays out here. And therefore, the urgency of what he later commands falls on deaf ears. And we think, I've been a church member. I've sat under the preaching of the word. Clearly, I am a wheat. And Jesus would have us to see the participation in the kingdom of heaven and in the church in this age is no sure and infallible proof that indeed we are sons of the kingdom. Jesus' parable here, it's a little uncharacteristic because he doesn't give us any self-reflection. But it's also a little uncharacteristic because you see that he has a greater intent in this parable. And that is that he has come to reveal his glory. Far more important than the self-reflection that he will give us over to in other parables, that in this parable, his prime objective is to reveal his glory. And we read in verse 28 that as these servants note that these weeds have grown up, that they come to the master, who is Jesus, and they ask him, do you want us to go and gather the weeds? And you note Jesus as the master, his very simple reply, no. Do you want us to go and pluck up these weeds that are poisoning your field? And Jesus says, no. It's perhaps to our ears a little uncharacteristic. And yet what we see is that Jesus reveals at least three glorious things of himself. That his strategy is first and foremost to glorify himself. And the first thing that his strategy reveals of his glory is his long-suffering as a Savior. He reveals his long-suffering as a Savior. You note those words that he speaks there in verse 29. That he tells these servants, not only does he say no to them, but he gives a reason. Lest in gathering the weeds, you root up the wheat along with them. Just make a brief parenthetical statement here. We noted that no parable exhaustively deals with growth in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus' answer here is no, this doesn't mean that there aren't sins that are such a heinous and public nature that they don't deserve censure. Jesus teaches elsewhere. There are some sins that if left unrepented of, that indeed God's people will eventually have to separate themselves from the sinning brother. Jesus isn't repudiating church discipline here, but rather Jesus, in answering this no and saying, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them, that Jesus is teaching that the wheat and the weeds grow up. They must grow up together for a time because as we know about this wheat and these weeds, these roots and the roots of the darnel rye grass, that they would often be deeper, that they would intermix themselves with the roots of the weeds so that the fear is that when you go to pick up the weed, that indeed the wheat itself is going to be plucked up. And Jesus notes here that there is a real danger in rooting up the weeds before their time because they're so intertwined with the wheat themselves that to kill the weed is to pluck up the weed itself and either kill it or do immense damage to it. Now Jesus doesn't reveal in this parable, well, what does that intertwining of the sons of the evil one and the sons of the kingdom look like? He doesn't draw that analogy out, so we dare not tread there. But he does show us very simply that there is this danger. That there is a danger when Christians become nitpickers. That there is a danger when Christians begin to nitpick and inspect with a magnifying glass everyone in the church. When you begin to cast doubts and suspicions on everyone that you think, are they truly saved? And to begin asking, are they really Christians? And we begin to take it upon ourselves to go out and to turn up every rock and uncover every assumed pretension and to cast doubt upon a minority or even a majority of those who are called our brothers and sisters. Jesus says, do you know the damage that that can do? Do you know the damage that if you are too focused upon the weeds that you will harm, that you will hinder, that you might kill legitimate wheat? That it is not even Christ's job in this day and age to pluck up the weeds, and neither is it the job of his people. And yet how much energy is often exerted by God's people, trying to judge, trying to discern, trying to determine the salvation of another person. And Jesus reveals of himself here his immense long-suffering. And to paraphrase Matthew Henry, he would rather permit the weeds to grow than endanger the wheat. And Jesus reveals here that his mission in this day and age is not a mission of search and destroy, but it is a mission of search and save. That he has come to seek and to save the lost. And that in his immense long suffering, our Savior tolerates and he permits even poisonous weeds entering into his kingdom and his church, lest even one of his wheat would be unjustly scandalized or harmed. But as Peter reminds us, he is long-suffering towards us, willing that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Christ is long-suffering that he might see all of his wheat brought into the barn. Second thing that Jesus' strategy reveals of his glory is his confidence as the King of his church. Now just put yourself in the shoes of any government leader or of any king. A king's worst nightmare, I would imagine, is to know that enemies have been planted inside his kingdom. You see this throughout history, that kings can become very, very paranoid. They can become paranoid that everybody, including their closest family members, are trying to seek to overthrow and to usurp his throne. We have seen played out on the stage of history all too often the great lengths that earthly kings go to secure their kingdom, that when their power and authority is challenged, that they get fearful, that they get scared, and so they don't stop at any measures to go out and to root out all foreign invaders. They go out on witch hunts. They go out assuming that everybody is against them. They kill their closest loved ones, perhaps even at times their own wives, because they're this afraid that they're going to lose the control and the rule of their kingdom. What do we read of Jesus? Jesus says, no, don't go and pluck these weeds up. This isn't the strategy that we would expect. This isn't the strategy that we see in earthly kings. This isn't the strategy that we see in governments. This isn't a strategy that most of us can ever live by. And yet Jesus, so confident in his own superiority and in his own authority and in his own justice and rule as king, declares here, let both grow together until the harvest. You note there in Jesus' response this twofold thing that he says. At first, Jesus indeed knows that even as the king of his kingdom, that there are weeds that are growing in his kingdom, that there are those who are seeking to usurp his authority, that there are those who would rather see him and his church dead than bow the knee to him in humble submission. Jesus knows that there are weeds that are going to come and secretly diffuse their poison throughout the rank and file of the church. Christ knows, as we sing in that well-known hymn, that there are false sons in her pale. He knows this, and he knows that these false sons will reap afflictions and sufferings and persecutions and difficulties for his people. He knows this. He's not blind to it. knows they're going to grow. But in this verse, Jesus is also confident that the wheat will grow. That despite all the hindrance and poisonous ruckus of Satan himself, that the wheat will grow. Because he declares, let both grow. And in just a few chapters, Jesus is going to tell his disciples, I will build my church, and the gates of hell won't prevail against it. Christ, as the King of his church, fears no man. And he doesn't even fear Satan. And he doesn't fear his schemes. Because Christ is confident that by his life, and by his death, and by his resurrection and ascension to the right hand of the Majesty on high, that he has crushed the serpent's head. That he has withdrawn all the intoxicating poison that could possibly kill his church. And he is confident that though our struggle will be great and there will be afflictions, that Satan will not triumph because his head has been smashed by the heel of the seed of the woman. And that there is nothing that will stop the growth of his kingdom. That there is no external persecution that will kill the true remnant, that there is no legislation in all the world that can come against the church to silence our witness and our testimony, that there are no false doctrines that will overthrow the truth of justification by faith alone, that there are no people, even in the midst of his kingdom, that can stop, that can hinder, that can overthrow, and that can thwart the spreading of his kingdom. As we have said very often, and we ought to say again, the Church of Jesus Christ does not know the sound of retreat, because our King is victorious. And he has promised indeed that the God of peace will soon crush Satan even under our feet. He is a king who resides as the king of his church, and he is confident of his own kingship. And so he tells the servants here, no, let both grow. And yet the third thing that we see that Jesus reveals of himself and his strategy is the glory of his justice as the judge of all the earth. So many of the parables that we've looked at and that we will look at underline this truth that justice delayed is not justice denied. And we see that working so clearly here in this parable, that though Christ may be content for a time to let the weed and the wheats grow in this world, that we are to make no mistake that he declares in verse 30 that though he is holding back the judgment upon his church to weed out the wheats, that he declares at the harvest time, I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn. And as he interprets this down in verse 39, we read that the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. And just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. And you note that Jesus makes this and declares this so simply. For us to acknowledge that, friends, there are but two plants. There are weeds, and there is wheat. And that there is but two destinations, and it is either the burning pile, or it is the barn. And that though the weeds may be permitted to pour their poisonous fungus into the field of Christ's church now, there is coming a harvest when they shall all be uprooted, and when they shall be bound together, and when they shall be burned with fire. And how much greater will their condemnation be in that day, when the reapers go out to reap, and they gather up these weeds, and that it is of these that they will hear those dreadful words of Christ, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." And they will declare, "Did we not do these things in your name? Did we not belong to your church? Did we not sit under the preaching of the word? Did we not invite and show hospitality to strangers? Were we not friendly to those that we sat with?" And Christ will say, "You were never my wheat." And you will depart from me where there is burning and gnashing of teeth. In this reality, the Christ delays for a time his judgment. But he will come in greater judgment. And he will uproot all those who have feigned their Christianity, have feigned their devotion, and their piety, and their faith, and all those who mocked the Master and allied themselves with the evil one, and all those who had made sport of the Lord's people, and of the things that belong to the Lord. There will be strict justice to pay, and there will be judgment for all those who are of the weeds. But the wheat will enter into the glorious habitation, and they will shine, as Jesus tells us here, like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. And so as we consider the growth of the kingdom here in this parable, we come to realize the sober reality that in this day and in this age, in this church, there is wheat, but there is also weeds. And that we content ourselves in Christ, who is the head of his church, and that he has promised that one day he will come, and he will forever secure his church militant as the church all glorious. And may it be that in patience we possess our own souls, and that each day we follow our Lord and Master. Amen. Please join me in prayer. Our gracious and our merciful Lord, indeed you at times speak very hard and difficult things unto us, and yet you reveal the truth and the reality as it is. Forgive us, O Lord, when we think too lightly of these matters. Forgive us when in our sin and our rebellion we want to kick against the goads. Forgive us, O Lord, for those times where your hard sayings fall on deafened ears. And we pray that you would stir up within us a zeal, as Jesus himself has declared, "Let he who has ears, let him hear." We pray that you would grant us your spirit and your grace, that as this word has been planted in our minds, that it would grow in our heart, that we would possess a sure and steadfast patience about ourselves, that you, O Lord, would have your way in the kingdom and in your church, and that you would enlighten our minds to this truth, that you would stir up in us an affection and a zeal awaiting that glorious day when your church militant shall be the church triumphant, when your church shall indeed be pure even as you are pure. We pray these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.